The title for this morning is Youth with a Vision, but I would say a subtitle would be A Vision for God's Glory. But we're going to go with Youth with a Vision. But I want to say that this message is not just for the young people, because while it in your youth is a very important time to establish a vision for your future, there is something perhaps worse than young people that don't have a vision, and that is young married people that don't have a vision, or older married people, or even grandpas and grandmas that don't have a vision. And we sometimes focus more on the young people, and the reason we do that is because it is the best time to get a vision. But I find as I go through life that visions can dim, and we've seen that sometimes happen. And maybe the things that distract the vision change as we get older, right? But distractions they are, nonetheless. So we want to maybe especially speak to the youth, and yet, do we have a vision? Do we have a vision? Now, when you hear the title, a message, Youth with a Vision, you might almost breathe a sigh and just wonder, is this just another message to make a busy church busier? I recognize that Blessed Hope is a very busy congregation and involved in many things. And the purpose of this message is not to add some fuel to the fire of constant need for events and kind of whoop everybody up into doing more outreach and more activities. And no, that's not the goal. So if that is what the result of this message is, that we're more just running a rat race, and I have somehow missed my goal this morning. But yet I say that to kind of as a preparation for the message. I had the opportunity last year to see two ocean-going vessels in Lake Superior. And I love Lake Superior as a body of water. It's very beautiful, very clear water. The first ocean-going vessel was very large. We were up at the locks in Sault Ste. Marie, which is right on the Canadian-United States border. And we were able to stay long enough to watch a large freighter go through those locks there in Sault Ste. Marie. And I forget how long it was, but I'm thinking it was 675 feet. I think that's how long that boat was, that ship. But it was very large. It would have took a long time to walk from one end to the other. But as it went through those locks, it hit the open water, and with purpose and vision, it went wherever ships go, wherever it was headed. The other ocean-going vessel I saw was a good deal smaller. It was a piece of driftwood that my son Ethan was picking up and had found there on the shore and was throwing it into the water of Lake Superior. And it would go out and leave the shore a little ways, and then it would bounce on a few waves. And always with time, it would find its way back to the shore. And he would pick it up again and throw it back out. And it would go fine for a little bit. And then a gentle wave would hit it. And it would just take the path of least resistance and just kind of wave and bounce around. And then back to shore it came. Once again, he would stoop and pick it up. And this time, I would hurl it with all my strength as far out into the water as I could. It was a ship with no vision. And the waves would come from the other bigger ships. The little waves would come, and on those waves it would ride its way back to where it first begun. Two ships. One had a vision, the other had no vision. Instead of looking around this morning to see who is driftwood, I would invite us to ask God to help us identify driftwood characteristics in each one of our lives, because we have some. Youth with a vision, or a vision for God's glory. When I think of a vision, I think of Hebrews chapter 11 and the saints there that declared that they were looking for a city. Vision has to do with looking, has to do with our eyes, and it has to do with more of a long-term gaze. When you think of vision, you don't think of like this, just watching your feet. That's not vision. Vision is looking far into the distance, maybe with binoculars or a telescope, but it is a fixed gaze on where one is going. That is vision. Long-term vision. My first point this morning, and I won't tell you how many I have because that's because I plan to land the plane on time. What I've sensed happens, if you tell people how many points you have, they do the math as you go. Okay, you spent 10 minutes on that one, and then they're, so please don't do that, so I won't even tell you how many I have. And I'll watch the clock. But the first point we have this morning is a vision for preparation. And I just want to say that youth is a time of preparation. It's a time of foundations. And some young people see youth as that intermittent stage, the intermediate state of bliss between childhood and adult usefulness. It's a time when you're not old enough to be, you know, fully in the harness, so to speak, but you're not childhood, so you're in your youth. And you're spending time until real life hits. And you're finding ways to maybe redeem the time a little bit. You're finding ways to not just completely fritter it away. And potentially you can even have some random purpose. Who knows? Probably not, but little purpose. And that is how some young people see this period of youth. I don't think we do here, but I want to refresh our vision of what this time is for in your younger years. And I want to say that I bring this message as encouragement. I sense that a lot of the young people here at Blessed Hope have a vision, and I want to bless and nurture that vision. But if there's anyone here that doesn't have one, now's a good time to seek God about that. Youth as a time of preparation. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We just want to notice some verses here that Paul, some things here that Paul shared with Timothy, who was at this time a young minister. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So we have Paul here giving some advice to a new minister who's very young. And basically he's saying, Timothy, you're now entering into the ministry. And it's not so much that you've just been kind of happily going through your life and just doing life and all these things. And then suddenly, boom, out of the sky drops this minister calling. And now your life's going to drastically change from here on forward. Granted, that kind of call does change one's life. But Paul was saying here that it's going to be a continuation of what your life has been up to this point. And I want to say to you that your ministry or your life, your calling as a husband, father, church member, whatever it's going to be in your future, is largely going to be a continuation of your life now. It's not going to be so vastly different. You are right now preparing. You're getting the only seminary you're going to get for what you're going to do with your future, because we're probably not going to send you to college. So you're in college, you're in seminary, you're in school, getting what education God sees fit to give you in preparation for whatever He has planned for your life in the years to come. That's what you're doing right now. You are, as it were, laying concrete foundations on which you will build your house. Now, when I was building my mini barns to live in there in Richmond, I asked advice along the way, because I'm not a builder. So I don't really know how it's done. So when I get ready to do the framing, I ask counsel. When I got ready to do the flooring, I ask counsel, the windows, all that, I ask advice from builders. And I noticed that there's a lot of things that are important about a house. So when I asked Brother Jonathan Eby about the flooring, he said, don't skimp on flooring. When I asked Brother Andrew Wickey about the windows, he said, don't skip on windows. Don't skimp. Windows are super important. You know, and on the list it goes, you ask about the roof. Well, some of the other things aren't that big a deal, but whatever you do, I mean, like windows and floor, that's kind of interior, whatever. But please, don't skimp on the roof. So I just got a sense that there's a lot of important parts. But what you will find builders uniting on is a foundation. They all, with one accord, will just share with you, don't skimp. So I have 300 and some cement blocks and a concrete truckload of concrete under my two mini barns, and cables running from the runners to under the concrete footers and back up to the runners. You are pouring concrete, and concrete is very unforgiving. I think maybe that is why concrete contractors charge so much, is because if there's a mistake made, there's a tremendous amount of expense to repair that mistake. You can take a house and remodel it from top to the bottom. You can change roofs fairly easily. You can change windows, doors, trim. Right, Nathan, you're going to be doing that, but hopefully the foundation is all right. Now, there are builders that replace and do foundations, but it's very difficult and very painful and very expensive. I don't want this message to be discouraging. You know, some of the older ones did not lay a good foundation in their youth. And this can be discouraging, but I want to say that there is something such as foundation restoration and repair. But don't build your house planning on it, because it is very difficult, very painful. So when we're giving advice to people that are laying the foundation, we don't tell them, well, if you look over here, this house over here, they were able to replace that foundation. So I'd say go for it with your cheap plans you have. Not a big deal, because it actually ended up decent over here at this other house. Yeah, bless you. They spent $100,000 and cried and prayed and did all kinds of things to get to a point where the house was functioning. And we thank God for his ability to do that. But you don't give that kind of advice to a builder, a person that's asking, how should I do my foundation? So enough said on that. We understand the importance of foundation. Your life right now is in many ways wearing grooves that you will in the future walk in. I remember riding my bike on a frozen dirt gravel road after the buggies had been through. What buggies will do is they'll make a narrow groove about this deep, and it's just perfect for your bike wheel to go into. And it's very, very difficult to get that bike back out of that groove. In fact, you almost always wreck doing it, because you're in the groove and it kind of keeps you there and you try to turn. It's very difficult. You are wearing grooves that you will one day be biking through. You're building a foundation. Your building will be in many ways as square as the foundation that you are now laying. That first row of blocks is very, very important. That's what you're doing. You're pouring concrete. You're choosing stones. You're building for eternity, one stone at a time. But yet, it seems so commonplace and everyday. Your alarm clock is ringing. Shall I get up for some time alone with God, or shall I keep sleeping? It seems very insignificant, one stone at a time. There's a billboard beside the road with an indecent picture. Will I look or will I turn my eyes away? One little decision, but laying concrete for the future. Mother is tired, and there's a large mountain of dirty dishes on the sink, and I have an interesting book to read. And one stone at a time, foundations and footers and blueprints and things for the future. Which road will take? There's two jackets on the display rack. One would bless my parents, the other one wouldn't. One stone at a time. How I'll spend my money, how I spend my time, who my friends are, my job, step by step, shaping the course of our lives. It is difficult to rise above the patterns we set in our youth. My devotional life now reflects very much my devotional life in my youth. And that can be either positive or negative. You can change. I want to say that. That's very important to note. I don't care how bad your youth was. There is no reason not to be a godly person today. I believe that with all my heart. Choosing for eternity, one more stone. So don't think that in some future day, God's going to begin to teach you valuable lessons. You're going to begin to be useful today. Today, the urgency, the fierce urgency of now, said Martin Luther King Jr. And that's what I would say, the urgency of now. Preparation. David, what is the feat that King David is most known for in his youth? Goliath, a huge giant. But I want to read, I want to read some scriptures to us. Goliath did not happen all of a sudden one day. There was a lot that went into Goliath. In fact, I'm going to say that David's bigger tests and his bigger battles, the bigger giants he faced, were not Goliath. They were different giants that he faced out in his father's sheep pasture and at home with his brothers. And I cannot find Samuel. Is it after Chronicles? It's before. Here we go. 1 Samuel 32, or 17 rather, verse 32. Let me just read to you here. As David is nearing the time to do battle with this giant that the rest of his army is afraid to touch, David says these words. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep." In other words, to say, Saul, I went to college for this moment. I have training. I have been prepared. I have done what it takes. I'm ready to face this because I kept my father's sheep. And that's what I say to you this morning, is you are being prepared for these moments in your father's sheep pasture. There came a lion, a bear. I went out after it, and on he went with the story. But the point is that he prepared in the sheep pasture to take out Goliath. And by the time Goliath ever came along, it was a no-brainer what was going to happen. Because this young man had faith in God from his father's sheep pasture. You are in the sheep pasture preparing to face your Goliath. And if you are losing battle after little battle and skirmish after skirmish out on your father's farm, when Goliath comes along, you don't have a chance. Goliath was conquered a long time ago. And today and yesterday and tomorrow is going to determine that when your big battle hits, how it's going to go. We all know the story of Daniel and how he faced those very important tests in his fame and in his power and in the high places among which he moved. We know how he faced that test of worship and obeying God rather than men. But we know too, we know something about his youth. And we know how he ate those vegetables when his friends were eating meat. Because of his beliefs, because of the constraints that were placed on him and how he honored God in that foreign culture. And I'm going to say that the lion's den question was settled then and there. The lion's den question. It had already been taken care of by the time the carrots and the celery came around and the steak was pushed aside. It was all decided. So today is more important than tomorrow. I'm just going to say it. And the things you face tomorrow in working with your siblings and your parents or whatever it is more important than that Bible school message you might preach one day. It's far more important. God has lessons to teach you. Do not skip on any grades. He has you in school. Don't bail out. And I just want to give an illustration here. I'm going to ask a few brothers to come forward. Peyton, if you could come, and Rufus and Tim here and Diane on this. You stand over here, and they're going to form a little congregation over here, and I'll have Philip and you, and let's have Colby come up and Tanner. Could you come up, and you stand on this side? Come up here, Tanner. Ethan, you come up here too and join this congregation over here. Colby, you're my church member. Now, Colby, you're over here. You're with this congregation. So I just have a burden for this, so forgive me for taking a moment here, but Colby's over here with this congregation, and he's facing a lot of challenges over here with these brethren. Don's the bishop, and he is a control freak. Tim has a blending problem, a serious blending issue. Peyton's always into drift. He's always drifting and compromising. Doesn't matter what's going on. And Rufus has what? Shared confidential information about Colby that should have never come out. So what Colby's going to do is he's going to call Ethan. Over here we have Bishop Ethan from this congregation. He's going to come over here and share with Ethan all that has happened. He's going to share about the heavy-handed authority. He's going to share about the blending issues. He's going to share about the drift. He's going to share about the serious gossip, sin issues in the church. He's going to come over here. Ethan's going to listen. And Ethan's going to care deeply about Kobe's hurt. And he's just hardly going to be able to grasp and fathom that there could be an Anabaptist church that would be that far gone. But he's going to marvel and just, Lord, just help him. But he's going to welcome Kobe into this congregation. Kobe, you're here, you're a member. Praise God. And it's going well. Is his authority heavy-handed? It's beautiful, isn't it? No issues. Has Philip had any blending issues? No. Has he gossiped or drifted? None of that. It's a beautiful thing. And this scenario repeats itself over and over and over in Anabaptist churches. And it repeats itself over and over in the workplace. It repeats itself over and over in the homes. And you have Kobe going around from place to place to place. But there is one problem here. That problem is that Kobe has never fallen to the rock, been broken. He's never had to wrestle through it. He's just been able to just move from place to place. And Kobe's going to call Noah in just a few months here, a few years. And he's going to share with Noah about the heavy-handed leadership and the blending issues and the drift issues and the gossip in his congregation. Because we go with ourselves. And when will we realize that? When will we wake up and realize that the problem is very local? And it's here. As a young person, I had a hard time trusting my father because he had issues. But I saw men, spiritual men, other places that I trusted. Leonard Gunther, Mark Hurst. I came to their church. I was ordained. I was in the ministry team with them. I started feeling some feelings of mistrust for Leonard Gunther. And on I could go. That's very vulnerable to say, but I'm just saying, I'm willing to be vulnerable, but I want you to be thinking about your own life. What is going on here? Why is there this mistrust? There is a very strange thing happening that all the authorities I come in contact with in my life are not trustworthy. There is something I should be sitting up and taking note of. This is a serious issue, and it's very close to home. Thank you, brothers. And young people, as long as this keeps happening, you will never be prepared for the future. And you're moving from job to job, and you think that if I could get out of this home, I could get out of this church, I could prosper once. Now, I'm not saying you never should change churches. I'm not saying there's never a time to visit a different home. I'm not saying there's never a time to switch jobs. But I am saying something. So just hear my heart. I believe this is a serious issue. And Ethan made a serious mistake. And I forced him to do it. But he made a very, very serious mistake when he received Kobe into his congregation. Because there was no communication, I didn't give him a chance to do it. So young people, I want to say to you that God, you got Harvard, you got Yale, you got EKU, but you're in a really good one, and changing it will not help. You have learning difficulties that will not be, it's no better at Yale. So, use this time to get ready for life. Use the difficulty. Turn the difficult things you face in your work and in your homes and in your church life into times of learning how to relate to and how to receive the grace of God and how to learn to bless and how to look in and realize that the problem is probably me. Use these times. Be it as small as just a little sibling relationship you're working through, you're learning how to deal with relationships. You're learning valuable things. Don't bail out at home. Time of preparation. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise the little decision. Don't despise the little battles. Don't despise the sheep. It's all one school to prepare us for the future. But it not only is a preparation for the future, it is in some ways a future. I want to say, I don't have time to dwell on this too long, but I want to say to you that you are in the here and now. This may be the only life you'll have, right? Because people can die early. So it's not only a time of preparation, but it's also your time to serve God. Youth is your time to serve God. You're never going to serve Him perhaps more than you do now. Who knows? This may be all you have. So I don't want you to just see it as preparation. I want you to see it as the here and now and live that way. Don't just live and wait for the future when you can finally be useful, because that's not true. You're laying foundations, but you're also living life. So we'll move very rapidly through these next 2 points. I want to just briefly, a vision for a Christ-filled home. Homes that are working are a beautiful and precious and rare thing. I just want to stir up a vision in your heart that you would have that vision. Now, my next point is a vision for purpose-filled singlehood. I'm not assuming that everyone has to or will get married. The Lord's callings on our lives vary from person to person. But as life has it, many do get married. I just want to say a few words about having a vision for a godly home. Now, I listened to many child training messages in my youth. I remember just sitting there, just soaking it in. And I could just tell my visions forming and how my children were going to be and how I was going to be as a parent. And I had high ideals. And guess what? As I've gone into life, I don't always meet them. Many times I don't. So what is the answer? Lower the ideals? No. I want to say that here's how I've found it. I don't know how you've found it. But I had a vision for a daddy and a husband that was just perfect. I'm not. But what I see happening is my vision from my youth convicts me now. And I feel myself, I realize, you know what? You weren't going to be this way. You weren't going to do the silent disapproval. God forbid. Okay, so we move back. Our vision from our youth, with God's help and grace, can help move us back to where we need to be. That's what I want to say about that. It does not guarantee success. There's an awful lot of brokenness that needs to come in, and humility and reality. But I would say have a vision for a home and a marriage and a family that is godly and beautiful. And then as you go up through there and you're not meeting it, beg God to help you get back to that kingdom vision. And as you do it, be gracious with others. Young men, couple thoughts here. Learn to be leaders. You're going to have to lead if you're going to be in charge of a home. Learn to be gentle. Learn to be able to take the Word of God and open it and read a verse or two and make it beautiful and practical. Learn to be thrifty. I don't have time. The vision for finances would be a big subject, but I want to say these 2 things for young men in your youth concerning your money. Give generously and save carefully. Those are my 2 words of advice for young men. You're going to need it. You're going to need it if you're going to have a family. You're going to need money. And if you've given so much away that, you know, I'm not here to, that to me is fairly noble and very rare. But if it's wasting it, that's the challenge. That's the challenge. And we have this thing, I'm going to encourage at least giving 10%. I know it's Old Testament or whatever, so fine. In fact, now in the New Testament, we like to say that it's all God's. The challenge I see it comes in is, you know, we decide personally how to spend God's money. You know, we buy a new truck with it. We buy a toy with it. We buy a new gun, buy an expensive drink, buy a $2,000 camera and a new computer. And it's all God's money. That's the problem. God's. God, we're going to buy you a new computer, we're going to buy you a new camera. So it sounds good, but it doesn't work. So we got to give, and now's the time to start. I'm going to share that Levi's little boy, Judah, got $10 for helping an old lady fix something in her house. And there was a dollar of that in the box. Wow, praise the Lord. Starting young. So give generously and save carefully. Bring your mother some flowers. Have meaningful conversations with your sisters. Keep your heart and your eyes. Work hard. Save. Give. Invest in your own family now, in your family unit. Make it the home that you would want yours to be. Young ladies, purposefully embrace your father's direction. Learn to find fulfillment at home. Don't speak negatively or critically of your father. That's how you'll speak of your husband one day. Don't fuss and nag and be critical. Speak with gracious words. And on the list could go, and especially to both, learn to deny yourself and be a servant. And learn to do hard and difficult things. I remember when Ben's septic wasn't working over there on Brock Road, and he was under there with 5-gallon buckets, and that is just, I was just kind of marveling, because forgive me, but that's not Ben to do that. But yet, when you're in your own home, you just can't call Dad. At least, maybe he did. I hope Dad said no. I think he did. But you just can't push these unpleasant tasks out on others. You're doing them yourself. You got to learn some of that now. All right, must move on. A vision for purpose-filled singlehood. Singlehood is not the leftover state which some find themselves in. Scripture teaches that some people choose not to marry for the purpose of attending on the Lord with less distraction. It's a beautiful calling in the kingdom. I have seen men and women do this in a beautiful way. The point is that they can serve God better in some aspects than others. And it's not a leftover state of being. It's a beautiful place to be. It's a life of devotion to Jesus and to his kingdom. And we need to nurture that atmosphere among us. So much more to be said on those points, but we will move on to a vision for the church. The church of Jesus. I'm going to suggest that it is a somewhat modern idea to separate Jesus and his body very, very, very far. Is that all right to say? A little bit modern. Because it's as modern as some other kind of mystical things, because it's like separating Rufus from his body, you know. So in some mystical way, we all like Rufus, but when he comes around, we couldn't care less about him. That's what it is. We love Rufus, but when he comes around, we spit on him. He has broken leg, but we don't care about that. But we love Rufus. Oh, Rufus, Rufus, Rufus. It's ridiculous. And I just want to lift up a vision for the body of Jesus, because in a certain tangible way, yes, I believe in pietism. I believe in the worship of Jesus and sitting at his feet and singing hymns to him. We must have that. But in a tangible way, your devotion and service to Jesus and your love for him, an accurate gauge of that is how you treat his body. And Jesus would have said that, and John said that, and the scriptures is full of it, that don't kid yourself about that whole subject. You know, you love Jesus, but you hate your brother. No. So I want to start up a vision for his church. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. A place to devote one's time and energy to, a lasting cause, a kingdom cause, a forever cause, that when other causes that have ever been, every cause that has ever been other than the kingdom of Jesus, no matter how pure the heart was that devoted itself to that cause, it will one day crumble and people will realize that they were wasting their time, even for the United States of America. The only national anthem that is worth getting the goosebumps over is Heaven's National Anthem, whatever that is. And this is a time, I'm just going to say this as a side note, but this is a time when people's enthusiasm about our earthly nation is as low as I've seen it, which in my short time. But I'm just saying, like, even the patriotic fervor is still there, but there's just a lot of anger and frustration and disillusionment. And there's just a general awareness that we're on a sinking ship in America. It's a time to rise up and invite people into a kingdom where things are still going well. Everything's happening like it should. And it will happen like it should until the end of time. It's time to invite people into that cause. The Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is the present, visible expression of Christ's kingdom on earth. That's what it is. A place to pour our energies into. I love thy church, O God. Now, the scripture in the book of Acts does not say a whole lot about young people and their place in the early church, but it does speak about two. And this will be a challenge to know, but Paul's nephew. Everything about Paul's nephew much. He was there in Acts, and you know how Paul was going to be brought down to a different council. They were going to inquire him more of the faith and some of those things. They were going to kill him on the way. And this young youth in the church heard, it says he heard when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait. He got out his phone and texted the bishop and said, I just wanted to let you know that I heard this, and went and played volleyball. He heard of their lying in wait. I want to challenge us. What do you hear? What are you tuned into? If Kobe's having issues in Serbia, do you hear about it? I find it interesting what people hear. There's news comes around you hear, and there's news you don't hear. It's kind of telling. What do you hear about? But what are your ears tuned to hear? Apparently, this young man was tuned in for news about the church and about his Uncle Paul. So he heard. Number one, he heard. Number two, he cared. He cared. I mean, it could, you just go, okay. I always thought Paul was a little far out. I told him, me and Dad told him several times ago not to be so bold, and here he is. I knew it was going to come to this. No, he cared about his Uncle Paul. He cared about the church. He cared about the well-being of someone besides himself. And if you ever, if there's any vision to have, it's a vision greater than oneself. He cared so much that he was willing to take a risk. He was willing to go into the castle, into the chief captain. That castle was not a good place to be. And that's my Uncle Paul that you were going to beat yesterday. And I believe the same way he does. That was not safe, but he went in there. He took a risk. He took a risk for a man whom he loved, apparently. He took a risk. He was willing to make a sacrifice. He was willing to sacrifice personal, perhaps his future, for the sake of just his church or his uncle, a preacher. Number four, he identified with Paul. He identified with a dangerous and wanted man, a fool for Christ. He was not ashamed to defend him. He was loyal. I call us to be like Paul's nephew. Rhoda is another damsel there, and we know how it was. The church was having a prayer meeting for Peter, who was in prison. And Peter came to the prayer meeting late and was knocking on the gate, and Rhoda was back there chewing gum and wondering when the prayer meeting was going to be done. She heard this knock, and she just whispered to her friend, "Who's knocking? I wonder when the deacon's going to go open the door." We want to note that she was at the prayer meeting. Many were gathered together praying. There were young people there, and I bless you, young people, for coming to the prayer meetings. Number two, she was involved. There was a sense of responsibility or ownership that she felt. Now, granted, it may have been her house, but what I want to say here is that here's a unique phenomenon that's happening. We're praying over here, and someone's knocking on the door, and somebody has to solve this issue. And church life is just full of situations like that, okay? There are situations that come up that are out of the ordinary. They're not standard procedure. But what we tend to do is we're kind of full of ourselves, or we're a little insecure, so we're just going to wait and hope that somebody solves this issue. And the quietest way to do it would have been to send a text to whoever's in charge and say, "Hey, I hear a knock on the door." But bless her heart, she did not want the prayer meeting disturbed, or whatever motivated her, I don't know, but she herself went to answer that knock at the gate. She did something about it. She had a sense of ownership for what was happening in the church. Do you have a sense of ownership? And if things happen, is it the ministry or the older, whose responsibility is it to make sure that they get taken care of? Is it your responsibility? I want to challenge you and say that it is as much yours as anybody else's. Now, granted, there are men in places of responsibility. We understand that. We're not talking about getting out from that order. But there should be a sense that if something is happening in my church, then I have a responsibility how we're going to deal with this issue. And it's not just their problem, it's mine. And how can I contribute? And many times you may not be able to contribute anything, so you pray fervently. But if you are able to do something, here's what you do. She went, she opened the door, and it said that when she got there to the gate, she was so happy to hear Peter's voice that she ran back in without doing anything. And here is just an amazing thing, how much this girl loved this apostle. And this is just a far cry from running and hiding when the bishop comes in the drive. I mean, it's just not here. And I'm blessed by the relationships that our ministry and our youth have. Number four is she was willing to be vulnerable. She was willing to go back in. Now here's the part I marvel at. She went in and told the church that Peter is standing at the gate and knocking. Now, I'm not here to say that it wouldn't have been appropriate for her to go and whisper it to someone in charge. I'm not here to say any of that. But she, in this case, she went ahead and she said, "It's Peter." And then every young girl's nightmare happens. The whole church calls her crazy. They said, "You're mad. You're mad." Now, this girl is going to need counseling and therapy the rest of her life, because this should never happen. But it says that she didn't even just melt. Maybe she started crying. I don't know. But she constantly affirmed that it was him. I just marvel at that. I just see a person that, yeah, that, and that is difficult. The church should never call anyone mad. But I just marvel at the freedom that comes when it's not all about me. That's what I'm seeing in these young people. They normally, you don't make a scene of yourselves, young ladies. I mean, please don't. You don't make a stir. But when a cause that is bigger than yourself gets a hold of you, you're willing to be a little vulnerable, be a little uncomfortable for that cause. And that is what happened with Rhoda. There's another scene in the book of Acts where Paul and the apostles came through and they were getting ready to leave. And it doesn't say that it was on a Sunday, so everybody should have been working. But it says that the church went with them to see them off. Just with them to the riverbank there, however it was. And it says the men and the women and the children, the church. I mean, these people had important things to do, but they cared about the church in a way that here's Paul. We don't know if we're ever going to see him again. We just want to be involved. It wasn't just a few going to the riverbank. It was the church together. That just stirs my heart. In a busy life, in a time when there's a lot to do, but just that kind of care for the church, that kind of interest. If a visiting minister came, they just wanted to walk with him. And sometimes I think maybe in our busyness we lose a little of that, just that church and community and interest in spiritual things. Love the brotherhood, a vision for the church. I want to ask you a question. Are you a giver or a taker in church life? What are you investing? And if everyone would invest as much as you invest, how would church life be? If the church is a boat and there are oars and there are people rowing, are you one of the oars people or are you along for the ride? You know, there are people rowing the boat. There really are. There are people in the harness. There are people making this thing go forward. And then there are people that are just on for the ride. They're church members, but they're not rowing. They are not putting out more than the weight they contribute. I'm sorry, that sounds harsh. But are you rowing the boat? And then, God forbid, there's some that don't just sit, but they move around too much, and the people that are oaring have a difficult time. And then there's even some that are so close to the edge that the oarsmen are constantly having to reach over and pull them back in so they don't fall off. And at a certain point, the boat will stand still. Are you rowing? Rowing, pulling against the current, or are you riding? Much more could be said on a vision for the church, but I think the church is a beautiful thing, and I think that imperfect churches are a beautiful thing. And you can do a study of the churches in Revelation, how when Jesus, he came and appeared there to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, it said one of the first things John saw was the 7 golden candlesticks that Jesus had surrounded himself with. And we know it was the 7 churches. It says that in Revelation. And we can read how those churches were. But they were beautiful to Jesus. Some of them were almost to be moved. The candlestick was almost to get taken. But they were nevertheless candlesticks. And I challenge you, don't have a critical view of the church. She is beautiful. And she is full of imperfect people. But she's beautiful. And to say that I love Jesus, I'm a spiritual person, but I'm kind of, right now, I'm just kind of fed up with church life. Be very careful what you're saying. Because what you're saying is, I love Jesus, but I couldn't care less about his body. I find his body despicable. I find his body a burden. I find his body something to stay away from. But I love Jesus. For her my tears shall fall. I invite the young people to just throw their energies into the church of Jesus. Because she's going to keep going until the end of time. When all the other kingdoms have crumbled, she's going to keep going. Now, local churches, they go and come, they struggle and fall, but your investment in the church of Jesus and in your local church will never be wasted. And further, I say this. I sometimes hear people say that, well, history shows so-and-so that all churches in so-and-so many years, they fail and a remnant comes out, all those kind of things. And we need to be very, very humble. And I see no reason our churches are better than anyone else's church. But what I want to say is that it's not a hit and miss thing. It is not as if it's random. Coin toss. Is our church going to make it or not? Boom, heads or tails? Tails. No. The Lord has given a way in His Word for His children to walk. And when they walk that way, all of heaven, the power of heaven is behind the keeping of that congregation. And the only reason a congregation can fail and fly apart and disintegrate is when we're not walking in the ways of God. It is not hit and miss. It is not mystical. So, if your church is starting to struggle and come apart, ask yourself, where am I not walking the way Jesus taught? Amen. A vision for kingdom expansion. Number five, a vision for the glory of the Lord to cover the earth. Oh, what a beautiful one. And it's time that this one and the last one are just merged together in beautiful harmony. A heart for the lost. Swift into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the light. Haste, let us carry God's precious message, guiding the erring back to the right. It's time to bring holiness and brotherhood and a strong focus on that together with reaching the lost, because they go together, and the only way you're going to reach the lost is by having an accurate, visible representation of the kingdom of Jesus to do it. And that's the only way it happens. I remember being at those missions conferences and my heart being stirred. I remember, this was not a missions conference I was at, but I remember a brother preaching about reaching the community, and he was talking about how we're all in our nice little jobs and nice little churches and nice little brethren. And you know, it wasn't there in actual words, but the implication was there that that's kind of sissy. And then you have people that throw out the whole subject of missions because it all leads to the world, and we just, no, it's time to stop. It's time for holy churches to reach the world. And we won't get it all right, but let's keep those two together. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. You're a city set on a hill, and a city is all about bringing people. The light needs to shine. So the two go together. A vision for kingdom expansion. The other thing that hurts us is when we begin to separate out aspects and we say that, well, this one's more important or that. And what tends to happen, instead of embracing one another, we tend to react. And so I'm the street preacher. I'm always street preaching. You're more given to things at home. And so I resent that, and vice versa. And it's time to just bring it together. It's part of a package. Reaching forward with the gospel. God's will being done in more places. More godly homes springing up. More people brought back into reconciliation with Jesus. More churches, more embassies of heaven springing up in every country so that the people in that country have a place to go and they need information about heaven. And they need to ask how to get there, what's happening in heaven, and what is heaven saying about what is happening here on earth. Embassies, places to go. And that is the vision. And I don't care if you're at home working or you're out on the foreign field. This is the heart that drives you. This is the kingdom vision. That God's will would be done in the earth. That His glory would spread. That His name would be lifted up. And we all have a part in that. And all of our pursuits, business and all our pursuits must fit into this vision. And they're all a part of it. And we're commanded to take care of our families. The problem is not business. The problem is when it becomes out of its place. Business to the Christian is a means to an end. It's not an end in itself. It is a means to obey the Bible and providing for our families, having to give to him that needeth, not being idle, and so on. The list could go. And as long as your business is a means to those biblical ends, your business is 100% a blessing. The problem is I can't see myself. So I need to ask my brethren, and Dine, you need to ask the brethren, do you see, are you sensing that CG Fabrications is a means to an end or an end in itself? Is it serving the church or is it serving me? Is it, and on the list could go. But you got to ask them because you do not know. And you know how pure your own heart is. But how does it look to my brethren? And all of our pursuits must fit into this kingdom vision. And you can sit on the back porch with your family, and that's a kingdom vision. A beautiful kingdom vision. You can take your sons fishing, and that's a kingdom vision. You see what I'm saying? This is not about whooping us all up to do more this or that. But that the heart would be His glory filling the earth. And everyone must, every believer must have that heart and vision. And what is not okay is to do nothing to advance the kingdom. And I'm going to say this to us that are not youth, that I would feel that what young people may struggle with in sports and games, older folks struggle with in money and business. And the same, whatever young people get out of fun and games at times when it's out of its place, which they should not get, old folk and older folk and younger married folk get out of business and money that maybe they should not get. So Lord, help us to just have these things in their proper place. The problem many times is not the thing, but it's the place it's filling. And it's the lack of a vision. So Lord, help us. A vision for the gospel to be published in every corner of the world. A vision for people from every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue to come and worship the Lord Jesus in this life and in the life to come. That is the vision. I was so moved recently, again, just reading the simple story of Jim Elliot going to Ecuador. And I want to say that, you know, you can do a lot from home, but just a thought here that in our current churchscape, there is more need for personnel than for people to stay home and make money, is what I'm sensing. And that's coming from a broad range of Anabaptist churches, from what I'm sensing. The moneymakers are a blessing. We need to, but there is a deep need for personnel. There is a need for people who would be willing to go places. A kingdom vision. So much more to say, but I'm committed to sticking with the hour here. In many ways, what you set out to do when you're young, you will probably do. Not in every way, but in many ways. This is a little vulnerable, but when I was young, I had these three goals. Four. To have a godly family. To teach school. To preach and to be a place, a home where young people that are struggling like I was could come and find answers. Now, every one of those visions, good as they were, had to die and had to go through a process. But in many ways, what we set out to do is probably what we will do. But not in a carnal way. Those dreams could all be carnal. And God needs to refine us, but set some goals. What do you want to do with your life? Don't be too haphazard, but as you go, remember that God may tweak those dreams. God may refine them. It may not be exactly like you dream, but have a purpose and a vision, and that vision is the kingdom of Jesus. But be purposeful about what is my life going to do. A vision for kingdom expansion, a vision for God's glory. And it happens on the streets, and it happens in the church, and it happens in Serbia, and it happens in Ecuador, and it happens in the living room. It happens all those places. This kingdom expansion, this glory. And as this young person finds answers for his life, it's happening. And as this person sees your sign and they're reminded of Jesus, it's happening. And as you go to Serbia and they see a brotherhood working together, it's happening. It needs to be happening, and that's our vision. There are many waves that hit the boats that go. And I had a list of 12 waves that I shared one time, but there are many waves that will hit the boats. But the boat that had the purpose was able to keep going through the waves. The driftwood went with the waves. We need to have, finally, a vision for the last day. Always before us is that this is not all there is. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. We live in the reality of that coming day. Go forth to life, O child of earth, still mindful of thy heavenly birth. Thou art not here for ease or sin, but manhood's noble crown to win. Though passion's fires are in thy soul, the spirit can their flames control. Though tempters strong beset thy way, the spirit is more strong than they. Go on from innocence of youth to manly purity and truth. God's angels still are near to save, and God himself doth help the brave. Then forth to life, O child of earth, be worthy of thy heavenly birth. For noble service thou art here, thy brother's help, thy God revere. That is the vision. And the boats will come in, and if you have a vision and you have faith and you hold fast to the faith, your ship can ride the waves, yes, even the hurricanes. And one day when all the ships are coming into safe harbor, yours will be one of them. But the driftwood is still there where it began. So God bless you. Well, I want those words to be an encouragement to us, and maybe we could stand for prayer. Lord, I just pray that you would help each one of us in our stage in life to renew our vision for the kingdom of Jesus. And I pray that this message would be an encouragement in that way, in a right way. And I pray that you make the words do what they should in each life and not be unhelpful in any way. And we just look to you because we need you. We repent, Lord, of the times when our vision is dimmed and distractions come in. And we just need your help, dear Father, because we want our boats to come back to safe harbor one day. So help us, bless Blessed Hope. Thank you for them. Thank you for the blessing they've been in our lives. And we just pray that you make your face to shine upon this congregation and fill them with the peace and love of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.